happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. In this broadcast, I'd like to speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Let me read to you a passage, please, from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, that is, the Old Testament priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? That's Hebrews 7:11. Now, some sincere believers hold that the members of the body of Christ, the true church of today, have no high priest, no priesthood, and therefore no throne of grace. This is a reaction to legalism on the one hand and Romanism on the other, but I believe it's not valid. Their denial of the doctrine of the present priesthood of Christ is based generally upon five objections. It's our purpose in this message to put these objections to the Berean test. Objection number one, they say, priesthood pertains to Israel, not to us. But I reply, not this priesthood. Repeatedly in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, he insists that the Lord Jesus Christ is an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, a Gentile, not a Jew. Melchizedek appears in the record of Scripture in Genesis 14, long before there was an Israel. Indeed, he appeared not to Abraham, that's Abram's covenant name, but to Abram, while yet in uncircumcision. And while for very special reasons we read nothing of Melchizedek's parents or genealogy or the dates of his birth or death, it's evident beyond the shadow of a doubt that his priesthood could not have pertained in any way to Israel, for it antedated Israel's priesthood by hundreds of years, perhaps 1,000 years. Just as Paul, in writing to Gentiles, so often goes back to Abraham, the father of believers, to illustrate justification by faith. So, in writing to these Hebrews, now partakers of the heavenly calling, he calls them, he goes back to Melchizedek to show them that they now have a better high priest than Israel had, a better high priest in Christ, their ascended Lord. Objection number two. They say priesthood pertains to the law, and we're under grace. But again we reply, not this priesthood. Hebrews 7:11 and 12 clearly states, now I'm quoting, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical or the Old Testament priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron, that is, Israel's high priest? For, now listen, the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change made also of the law. Now, this is clear enough. If the sacrifices and oblations and baptisms of the Old Testament priesthood could bring perfection, what need was there for another priest, not from among the sons of Aaron, the Levite of Israel, but from another quarter altogether, from among the Gentiles? And since God did terminate the Old Testament priesthood, is it not evident that he also terminated the Old Testament, the law itself, that is, the law as a covenant? It's important here to observe that the word change in Hebrews 7:12 doesn't indicate some slight alteration in the law, but rather a change from law to grace. If the priesthood is changed, he said, there must also have been made a change from the law. Now then, let me read to you this same chapter, verses 16, 18, and 19. We read about the Lord Jesus that he was made, I'm quoting again, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before God, nullified the law, because of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near unto God. Now then, objection number 3. They say priesthood implies estrangement. It means that you don't dare to go into the presence of God, so you need a priest. Priesthood, they say, implies estrangement. But again we reply, not this priesthood. It's true indeed that the Old Testament priesthood implied estrangement from God, as does any human priesthood. This the apostle himself emphatically declares in Hebrews 9, verses 7 and 8. Let me read them. But into the second, that is, the tabernacle proper where God dwelt, into the second place, in the second part, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, that is, God's actual presence in heaven, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Do you get it? The people of Israel could not simply walk into the holiest place in the tabernacle or the temple and into the presence, the representative presence of God. Only a priest could do this, and not just any priest, only the high priest. And he couldn't come whenever he wished, only one day in a year. And not the day of his choice, but a prescribed day, the Day of Atonement. Nor could he just walk in boldly. He must appear before God as a sinner, not without blood, shed for himself and the people. All this, that he die not, says Leviticus 16. He'd be stricken dead if he went any other way. This indeed spoke of estrangement from God because of sin. But all this is not applicable to our Lord's present priesthood. Rather than implying estrangement from God, Christ's priesthood brings us to God, into his very presence. Listen, Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. You see, he doesn't say, I'll go in instead of you. He says, come, follow me into the holiest, into the presence of God. Now go on with the quotation. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here our Lord is presented as the believer's forerunner, leading him within the veil into the presence of God himself. This the Old Testament priest could never do. But, says Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, that is, into the presence of God himself, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What a wonderful passage. The finished, all-sufficient work of Christ at Calvary is ever the basis upon which believers may now enter into the holy presence of God. We have that again in Hebrews 10:22. Listen. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now I have purposely omitted the second by in Hebrews 10:19 and 20. The 20th verse begins with the word by in our authorized version, but it's evidently not in the original. It's not in the received text from which they made their translation. Verses 19 and 20 do not contain two elements as bases for entering into God's presence, but one basis, the blood of Jesus, shed for all, is the new and living way by which we draw near to God. Let me read it again and see how this makes simple sense. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. Isn't that beautiful? The old dead way with all its ceremonies and rites and figures and symbols and types failed to gain for us an entrance into God's presence. But the new and living way succeeded. The blood of Christ. How blessed to contemplate that this way has been consecrated, as he says in this verse, to our use. Those who deny the present priesthood of Christ for members of his body, members of the true church, frequently argue, why would we need a priest to bring us into God's presence? In Christ we're already there, seated in the heavenlies, at God's right hand. That's what Hebrews says. Ah, true, in Christ. But the Scriptures are always careful to distinguish between our position and our condition, our standing before God and our state. We too rejoice in our position before God in Christ, accepted in the Beloved One. And this is most eternally important to us. But is it not equally true that experientially, we must enter into that position again and again by faith? Let's never forget that the same epistle that has so much to say about our position at God's right hand in Christ, that is Ephesians, also speaks of our access to God through Christ. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Thus it is that the apostle exhorts partakers of the heavenly calling in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now please notice this wonderful truth, that under our Lord's priesthood, we have not any longer a mercy seat as in the Old Testament, but now a throne of grace, not a seat, but a throne, not merely mercy, but grace. And that we find not merely mercy, but grace to help. And when we appear before the throne of grace, that is, when may we do it, when are we allowed to do it? Not merely once each year, in a carefully prescribed manner, through somebody else, but freely in time of need. That's what he says, that we may go to the throne of grace and obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. God is always ready to receive his children, beloved. The veil having been torn away by Christ's death for sin, and now a new and living way having been consecrated to our use, as a special invitation to come freely, come boldly and confidently. Let's not fail to avail ourselves continually of this blood-bought privilege. But our friends have still another objection. They say priesthood implies imperfection. Once more I reply, not this priesthood. We've already seen from Hebrews 7:11 that the Old Testament priesthood of the Mosaic law failed utterly to bring perfection, as would any human priesthood. But the law has now given way to grace. Paul says in Romans 6:14, ye are not under the law, but under grace. And the Levitical priests have been superseded, they've given place not to another failing priesthood, but to Christ. made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thus, while, as we read, the law made nothing perfect, the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God, Hebrews 7:19. Christ, our great high priest, does not continue endlessly offering sacrifices for us, much less is Christ himself a perpetual sacrifice for our sins. Rather, the Scripture says he entered in once into the holy place, into heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What a blessed, blessed truth to believe and enjoy. Read it in Hebrews 9:12. But nowhere is this emphasized more strongly than in Hebrews 10. Let me read to you the first four verses. For the law, that is the Mosaic law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very substance of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, those Old Testament sacrifices, there is actually a remembrance made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Mark well that so utterly impossible was it for the ceremonial sacrifices of the Old Testament to take away sins that they actually included a yearly remembrance of sins, he calls it here. This is, of course, the great day of atonement, when the children of Israel were instructed to afflict their souls for the sins committed during the past year, while the high priest went into the holiest place with the blood of sacrifice to seek mercy from the Lord. Ye shall afflict your souls, was the command, and do no work at all, Leviticus 16:29. And whoever took this command lightly was to be cut off from the congregation of God's people. Ah, but now the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, draws the contrast between the ministry of Israel's priests and that of our great high priest. Listen, chapter 10 again of Hebrews, verses 10 to 14. By the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Priesthood implies imperfection? Not this priesthood. Our Lord's priesthood perfects believing sinners forever, he says, fully justifying them before the bar of God's justice, so that they can exult, as Paul does in Romans 8:33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Well, the time is going, so I must mention briefly the last objection. They say the priesthood was a temporary institution. But again I reply, not this priesthood. Let me read to you again Hebrews 7:14 to 16. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses said nothing about the priesthood. And it is yet more evident, far more evident, he says, that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a cardinal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For those priests, he says, were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And they truly were many priests in the Old Testament because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Ah, what a wonderful high priest we have. My dear unsaved friend, won't you trust in him? He's the one who will take you right into the presence of God so that you can go and pray and you can acknowledge, oh God, I have no right even to take thy name on my soiled lips, but I do with all my heart take thee as my Savior and trust thee as my Lord. And so you're given a right to come into the very presence of God because Christ paid for your sins. Well, the time is up. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.